If you remember last week, we reflected upon different duties and responsibilities and things that we can meditate on during the Pentecost season, outlining that it is a unique season of the year as compared to Advent or Lent, when in those seasons, what we need to pray for, the virtues to practice, seem to suggest themselves much more easily. But as we said, with the time after Pentecost, it is the time under the Holy Ghost, the reign of the Holy Ghost in the church, and how we can have the Holy Ghost live in our hearts and souls better and better. It's in that sense that the church gives to us today the epistle and gospel that, in a very broad sense, touches on charity, but in a very narrow sense, this is the charity or the work that you and I need to do in the practice of charity, especially regarding patience. Patience with ourselves, patience with others, overcoming anger in any particular way that we might have, working to be peaceful in heart more and more, because if anything that is truly supposed to be the Christian way, the Christian principle, it is to have peace at heart within ourselves, and insofar as we can, peace with all men. To avoid all that we can in angry words, to keep a gentleness of spirit according to the Christian way of life, because after all, that's what the word gospel means. It means peace. And we are here to live in peace and demonstrate by our lives that we understand what peace is and how we should live it. And so, like I said, it's fitting, understanding that we are beginning here the Pentecost season and life under the Holy Ghost, that this aspect of charity is what we reflect upon today and how to better live it. If we want to say that the grace of God, the Holy Ghost, is alive within us, it's going to come in the words and deeds that we have, the thoughts that we express, the things that we have within ourselves. When we look at the God in this particular point here, in this aspect of charity, we see that charity is understood both from St. Peter's epistle in how he explains to us bit by bit how to show our actions, what not to do, what to practice, how to live for Christ in that way, but most especially in the gospel, where God himself teaches to us exactly what it is that we are to do, how we are to practice charity, and not only that, but the punishment, if you will. The punishments will come for our failure in charity. If we're honest with ourselves, we will say that the easiest thing that we make the excuses of is anger. We justify it the easiest in our lives. And I don't think there's anybody here who can't say that. Because at some point in some area of our life, something has come up that has gotten to a poise of anger. More than just impatience. It's brought out anger in us. And for whatever reason, we found a justification for it and keep it going. Instead of listening to the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in our hearts that's telling us, back down, back away. This is not the Christian way to think. Not the Christian way to act. Instead of doing that, we continue, we push on, because somehow, some way, we feel justified in that particular action. That's the problem here. And this is why the church brings this to us right away, right at the beginning. If we are going to say that the Pentecost season for us is the time to live under the Spirit of the Holy Ghost and how the Holy Ghost can reign in the church and among men, we first have to understand how the Holy Ghost reigns in here, in our own hearts and souls. And the reign of the Holy Ghost is best understood in how our Christian activity, what we say we believe actually comes forth in deeds. Let's understand what we can about anger, and maybe we can put this whole thing together what the Catechism teaches us about anger. Anger, interestingly enough, has a twofold consideration. One, as a passion within man, and two, as a capital sin. As a passion, it is something that God has placed in the human spirit, in human beings. All of us have passions. Certain philosophers going way back of old numbered within us over 20, some say even up to 26 of passions within us that God has placed there. Remember, but God, when he created us, said all things were good. He did not create evil in us. Passions can be used towards something that's good. As far as the passion of anger goes, the right use of it is to alert us when there is some kind of danger. and to steel us up to make us strong in time of that particular danger. But where the misuse of the passion of anger comes up is what we perceive to be something that is a danger for us is actually something that we see as a personal affront to us. We take it personal. We look at the very things that somebody strikes out against us personally, humiliates us, or whatever else it might be. And so in our pride, anger wells up, just comes up and comes quite strong, doesn't it? And as a result of all that, we start making judgments based on our own feelings, based on ourselves, that this is why I should get anger. There is a danger out there. The danger is to my pride. The danger is to my hurt feelings that somebody is saying or doing. That's why. At that particular point, I feel I can be justified. But that's where I'm wrong. And that's where we come up with the idea here now of the capital sin of anger. Remember the catechism? Capital sins. There's seven of them. Seven chief reasons why we fall into sin. One of those is anger. Anger can be a just anger. We see in the Old Testament as well as the New, where there are circumstances that just anger is exercised. In the New Testament, for example, Jesus is coming in Jerusalem. He comes to his father's house, the temple. He sees those that are buying and selling, changing money for the offerings for the temple, because the temple had its own coins, its own money. And so anybody that came from different lands had to convert the currency to use the temple money. That's all well sound good. But some people have brought it right into the very temple itself and were doing that buying and selling right in the very house of God. And in that sense, made the house of God a marketplace and took away from the holiness of it. This is what Jesus was angry at. He was angered because his father's house was being made a marketplace. Just like any other building where marketing can take place, where it should not have been. It was an abuse, and rightfully so was he angered. He had such a love for his heavenly father, he could not stand his father's house being abused in this way. But the interesting thing about that we can demonstrate that this is an example for us of just anger, not as some have tried to justify anger by saying, well, see, even Jesus flew off the handle, even Jesus got angry. So therefore, we just can't help it. From time to time, we're going to get angry, and that's just the way it goes. We can say about this example of our Lord's life where it was just anger, there's three different things that we look at to see when our anger is just or when it is wrong. First of all, if I'm going to say I am acting under just anger, the very thing that has aroused within me in order to combat against or correct or whatever else I'm going to do, it first of all has to be done from a point of justice. Is God being offended? Is my neighbor being hurt? Is my good name being so abused that it would affect family, would affect livelihood, things of that particular nature? Those would be areas of justice. And at that particular point, if I have an anger developing out of that point of justice, I'm on the pathway at least to start and say, okay, I have a good reason for this anger here. Oh, but there's two more. The second one is that my anger has to be tempered. I cannot use even just reasons for the excuse to fly off the handle. I've got to show somebody how angry I am. I've got to show them how much they've hurt me. If I don't yell and scream and stamp my feet and throw things around, people won't get it. They won't understand that I'm really angry here. And they have to quit what they're doing. No, you've just demonstrated at that point you are not Christian. By name, yes. By action, no. Because you're willing to act in a selfish way, getting your point across. You've now taken what should have been a point of justice to a point of selfishness, instead of keeping yourself in control, because anger as a passion can so quickly turn sinful, so quickly get out of control. That if we are living by the Holy Ghost, acting under justice, if there is a time of just anger, I will keep it tempered. I will keep my voice, my actions, that I know would be Christ-like under such circumstances. But there's a third point, too. What's my motive for doing all this? Okay? I know there may be a just reason. I'm trying to keep things tempered. But if I'm doing it for a selfish motive, even if it started out and say somebody is hurting my good name, and I'm so angry at that, I'm going to make them see how much I hurt them, or how much I feel, how hurt I am, rather than saying, out of charity now, I'm going to help this person out of charity to see the error of their way and what I can do to help to correct them out of charity. Not out of hurt feelings, not because I'm tired, and I just got to make an excuse, everybody clear the way. I'm tired tonight coming home from work or school. Just get out of my way. Or someone's been bugging me all day and I'm just going to let loose at home because, well, too bad. You're going to have to feel it. What kind of Christian attitude is that? And yet we justify it. We constantly justify it and just say, you're just going to have to excuse me. Stay out of my way right now. What kind of Christian attitude is that? We're justifying sin in our lives. There's no motive of charity there. What might have, maybe, possibly have been a reason for justice is now gone because we brought all this selfishness into it. See, this is how we say anger is a capital sin. It becomes an inordinate desire to punish someone. We have impatience. We're agitated. We're going to make sure this person feels it. The effects that this type of anger has upon our soul is terrible. It really changes us completely. Someone who is given over to anger, even for a little bit, and it takes them a while to calm down, even for a little bit, there's such a disturbance of the soul. When we're talking about calming things down and working toward that end, that very disturbance of soul is what affects so many other different things. First of all, people giving in to anger, constantly doing it, we're going to see they're going to start losing an ability to make good judgment. They may be good business people. They may know how to get good grades in school. They maybe have good or smile and be friendly toward neighbors. But when it comes down to making the proper judgment over which something should have an experience of our anger or not, the more and more people give in to anger, that good judgment starts to go away. And we start to make judgment based on selfishness rather than justice and charity. If you're honest with yourselves, you can come back and see that's what often happens. Another thing that happens as a result of this, this loss of this good judgment, there's a loss of a proper recollection and peace of soul. One of the things about anger that it so disturbs, it's a wound to charity in the soul. It's like an earthquake that is constantly setting up shockwaves in the soul, constantly doing that. It's going to take the grace of God and our efforts to calm them down, for them to go away. But if we don't do that, if we keep thinking about it and reflecting upon how I got hurt, this person said this to me, this is what happened at school, this driver cut me off and it happened 2 days ago, but I'm still angry at arrest and fresh. Where's my spirit of reflection? According to the Christian way of life, I'm supposed to be reflecting upon God and the things of God. But where's my reflection right now? It's upon angry things. And my soul stays in that point of turmoil. It's my fault. It's my fault that there is no peace. It's my fault that everything's going away. Don't blame God. Don't blame other people. I've lost that peace, and that's what happens with anger. And one more point of what happens, another bad effect of yielding to anger and yielding to it frequently, is a lack of gentleness of spirit. This is where some people have a hard time, saying, what do we mean? It's supposed to be, oh, soft voice. Always talk this way to people. Isn't this nice? Oh, thank you for hurting me. Everything's okay. No, that's not what I mean by gentleness of spirit. Gentleness of spirit is Christ-likeness itself. What example did Jesus want us to learn especially of him? Learn of me, he says, because I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. meekness, gentleness of spirit. I don't care what your personality makeup is. I don't care all the problems and difficulties you've got. I don't care if you have a busy life. I don't care if you're sick. I don't care any of that. We're supposed to still have this gentleness of spirit. That's the Christian way of life. We're supposed to learn that from Jesus. He will give us the graces to learn that from his Sacred Heart. But when people give over to anger, they lose that. They make every excuse why I can't be gentle right now. I can't get walked on by other people. They've got to feel it and know that I'm angry. And if somebody has done something to me, for the next 3 days, I'm not going to talk to them. Oh, yeah, there's the real Christian attitude, isn't it? Anger of spirit. Anger in the heart. Lack of peace of soul. Terrible things that are done to us. We understand from the gospel of today God's attitude toward anger. He said, this is the Sermon on the Mount now. The beginning principles, when we take the whole Sermon on the Mount as a whole, the beginning principles for all would be his disciples under the new law. This is what you need to practice. In this part, he says, you have heard that it was said of old, thou shalt not kill. And if you kill your neighbor, you'll be guilty of this judgment. But I say to you, and who's the I? The Son of God. God himself is saying this. But I say to you, even if you are angry with your brother, you're just as guilty as having killed him, because you kill the life of God in your soul. And you are guilty of this form of judgment. If you use angry words, favorite words out in the world today, you idiot, fool, and you do so in such an angry spirit, you are guilty of great punishment. In fact, Jesus even goes on to say, people who live that way and say those words, not deep curse words, are they? But they're not Christian words either. He says those who use these words are in danger of the hellfire. It's not me saying that. The scriptures are telling that. This is God himself showing us the attitude toward anger in the New Testament, in thought, word, and deed. We have no right to say what we feel about somebody and let them know how much they've hurt us. We have no right to strike off and hurt somebody by our words and cutting words. There is no right to that. As much as the world might say there is, and the bad example of people around you might do, you're supposed to be the shining light, all of us as Christians. We're supposed to be the shining light of the gospel to mankind. You and I are supposed to go forth to the world and make it and bring to it leaven. Those who bake bread understand what leaven is. Leaven is what you put into the whole mix there so the bread will rise. We're supposed to be the leaven to the world to make it rise up to God, and especially in this area of charity. But if we don't, we're guilty of all these things and more because God said so. Not me, not the catechism. Christ, our God and Savior, has said so. Elsewhere in the scriptures, some of these things, just to prove a point about this area of anger, how much God is against it. Largely through St. Paul and St. James, we have teachings through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost on the Christian way of life regarding anger. To the Ephesians, St. Paul wrote, be angry and sin not. It's possible that justified anger may come up, but do not go too far and make it sinful, he says. But then he takes a particular point that people read, they think, gosh, this is a wonderful saying, but so few practice it. Let not the sun go down upon your anger. Charity, the bond of charity, is so important, more important than anything. We just can't let it go and float away. And then he adds to that, give not place to the devil. It is the devil who is there to break things apart. It is the devil that is there to try and cause all this division. Do not give place to him, he tells the Ephesians. He also wrote to the Ephesians regarding parents and the correcting of children, to do so in a proper discipline, to do so out of principle, not out of excessive anger, not out of whatever, some sort of passion, that maybe the correction is just and there are good reason for it, but the manner of correction, the way it is being done, St. Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline, the correction of the Lord. Not by me and my passions, but according to God's way. Calm down, say a Hail Mary, walk away before some correction needs to be done. This isn't for children. Your supervisory role and work, do the same thing. That's the Christian way how to handle it. Don't correct out of passion. Why? Because, well, St. James tells us. He says, be slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of men works not the justice of God. St. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, he told them, of anger, he lumps it in with other sins of the tongue. He says, but now you also put away anger, indignation, malice, blasphemy, filthy speech out of your mouth. Look how much he lumps together anger with these other sins. He says, put ye on as the elect of God. The elect of God. Understand what being the elect of God is? That means that heaven is where we are going after we die. Heaven is the goal that we are all trying to achieve. If I am this elect of God, God, help me. I need to act like it. In my thoughts and my words and deeds. And St. Paul says, as the elect of God, put on and the bowels of mercy, benignity, humility, modesty, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if any has a complaint against another, even as the Lord has forgiven, so you forgive also. But above all these things, have charity, which is the bond of perfection, the bond of unity, the bond of holiness. Such an important way of life, this living by Christian patience, of knowing if anger must take place, the Christian way of handling it, and not just excusing it, not just saying, you know I should have, but I went ahead. Even how many times I've heard that. Father, I know I shouldn't have done this, but I went ahead and did it anyway because this person was hurting me. Well, wait a minute. There's they call today a disconnect here, a Christian disconnect. I know I'm not supposed to do it, but I went ahead and did it anyway. And I'm still saying I'm a Christian in life? I still say that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm trying to get to heaven? That I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and strength? I know I shouldn't have done it, but I did it anyway because this person deserved it. You don't do something wrong to accomplish something good. And if no good correction came out of it, it's because I did the evil that I should not have accomplished in the first place. This Sunday, then, seems to be a time for us to make the right resolutions. The right resolutions regarding anger, impatience, in thought, word, or deed. We all know it comes up. Children accomplish it too much in their families and cause division within the family. And not enough is being done within children to keep the law of charity where it should be, because if they build that up as a spirit, and parents let it go, they're teaching their children, it's okay. Lack of charitable attitude will say it's just kids being kids. At some particular point, kids need to understand what Christian charity is and to better live that way so that growing up to the adult life, they have that as a good habit in their life. If they don't, that's the spirit they take out into society, out into the world, and they wonder why they have such troubles in their Christian way of life. Today is the day to make good resolutions and to pray for the grace to keep them. Pray to the Holy Ghost. This is the time after Pentecost. The thought suggested to us by the church today are to live the Christian spirit, the Christian way, in this manner. What true charity is all about in our speech, our thoughts, and our deeds. We understand, hopefully, better now what we should do. By the grace of God, let's do it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.